am going to be using a little more than just the Gospel of John right now, because I want to cover some of those areas where Jesus has talked to his friends, his disciples, about his resurrection. And the real problem with that is they're stuck with trying to make sense out of what doesn't make sense. It looks like my tablet's not going to cooperate. So trying to make sense out of what doesn't make sense, because what Jesus was telling them just didn't ring with anything they knew. Now, we've been for a few weeks teaching from what Jesus was teaching between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's teaching them, he touches upon this idea of his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. But mostly in this passage, chapters 16 this area, mostly the disciples are just trying to make sense of those things that he says and trying to work that into what they've heard already. Now, I'll be using the Gospels, but I'll be using Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each of those Gospels, we discover this, that at least three times, in all three of the Gospels besides John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at least three times, Jesus tells them that he would suffer and die and be raised again. But the apostles just didn't get it. So here's how it plays out. Jesus tells them what he has to face in order to, get a button here on that laptop. Jesus tells them what he must face in order to finish his mission. He said he would suffer, he would die, he would rise again, but how do you make sense out of something that doesn't make sense? I don't know how it would have been for you. Have you ever been told something like that? You know, something that just seems to be nonsensical. I don't know, maybe the whole idea that you can hike up that mountain in an hour and a half. You don't have to spend 6 hours doing that, right? Well, you know, some things make no sense to us. They just seem far outside of our understanding, our ability. Before we had flying machines, you know, people never imagined that they would be 5 miles up in the air in a metal object with 200 other people around them. You know, some things don't make sense until you have experienced, until you've been there. For the disciples, things just didn't make sense. In the book of Job, in fact, twice it says that when a man dies, he goes to the grave and does not rise again. So it made no sense when Jesus said that he would die and rise again. What do you do with that kind of information? So there's a bucket full of information that he's about to give them. And so he tells them that they need to kind of soak in this information, that figure this out a little bit. Here's what it says in Luke 9, 44 to 45. It says, let these words sink in. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand the statement. It was concealed from them so that they could not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Okay, so there you are. Jesus is telling you something that's rather fantastic, rather outside of what they were expecting. And in this case, he's just talking about the betrayal that is going to happen on these words in Luke chapter 9. He says, let these words sink in, is the way the translation reads in the Christian Study Bible that I have here, the CSB version. They were afraid to ask him about it, and I think they were afraid that they might be one of those responsible. But, you know, this this idea, they did not understand the statement. It was concealed from them. They could not grasp it. They were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus was clear, but the disciples just didn't know how to think and what to do with that kind of information. Well, for one thing, they never understood that their leader would be betrayed. Who would betray Jesus? Who would betray this one that has healed so many, that has loved so well, that has taught so much? Who would ever think of betraying Jesus? That was one problem, but also that Jesus would be handed over into the hands of others. And so trying to figure out how to think, trying to figure out what to do, they were stuck. They were stuck. Mark 8:32 says he spoke openly about this, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. In Mark 9:32, but they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Luke 18:34, they understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. We read Jesus' words on this side of the cross, and they make sense to us. But what if you were one of those followers of Jesus on the other side of the cross? You've already seen the Romans handle uprisings. You've already seen what they do to those who push against the authority of Rome. You've already seen what happens to the false messiahs that have risen over and over and over again. Typically, they are killed. Often, they are crucified. And now, their master is going to be betrayed, going to be turned over. He's going to die. But then he gives them hope. Well, Jesus kept up this teaching. Why it shows up three times in each of the Gospels. He kept up the teaching so the apostles would get it. And if you really don't know what's going on, it's really, really helpful. If you have repetitive instruction, right? We know about that. We teach things over and over and over to help them sink in. Jesus taught this over and over and over to try and get it into the mind and the hearts of the apostles, because Jesus knew from the very beginning that he had a very specific mission that was going to lead to his sacrifice for our sins. And so he had to continue to bring that up. In Matthew 16:21, it says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and then be raised on the third day. So that's the thing. Matthew 16:21, from then on, he continued to teach that repetitive teaching. And the three keys of this, he would suffer many things. He would be killed. He would be raised on the third day. Well, we get the suffering. We get the killing, but still no real context for what it means to be raised again. But then there's Peter. He shows up at the end of this same passage, this little pericope here in Matthew 16:22 and 23. Says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. I always enjoy reading about Peter and how he tries to take control of a situation that looks like it's out of control. And so he tries to take control of this situation right here. It looks to, it feels to him, it's just wrong. You know, this is not going to happen to you, my Lord, my God, my teacher, my rabbi. I will protect you. I will watch over you. I mean, he wanted, you know what happened in the garden? He pulled out a sword and whacked off somebody's ear. He wanted to make sure that he was the sergeant of arms for Jesus. But he also wanted to straighten Jesus out. Apparently, Jesus had some wrong thinking going on. That's what Peter thought. This will never happen to you. And then Jesus turned and told Peter in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but about human concerns. And see, and there's where we have to get that change of mind so that we can make sense of the reality of what Jesus is going to face and how Jesus is going to overcome. Because the truth is, salvation comes at a very high price. It's not just God waving his hand and saying, oh, the whole world's forgiven. It's not God waving his hand and saying, well, sin is ended. No one will commit evil anymore. It's not, it doesn't work that way in God's creation, because when God created us with free will, he put that image of himself in us, and he honors that image of himself in such a way that we get to choose whether we side with God or continue to sin. That's about God honoring what he has placed in us. An image of himself which we interpret as free will. And so God doesn't just wave his hand and say everybody's safe, everybody's in heaven, nobody has to suffer, nobody pays any price, it's all free, act any way you want, everybody goes to heaven. No, there's a price to be paid for our entry into heaven. And in Mark chapter 8, 31 and 32, we start to read these records that I'm going to share, just the little pieces of Jesus teaching about his suffering and death and resurrection, because it's important to know that he doesn't let up on this. Mark 8, 31 and 32. Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke openly about this. Well, Peter took him aside and tried to rebuke him. That little verse is in there in the account from Mark as well as it is in Matthew. It's just a little bit shorter in that verse. But the truth is, Jesus was being plain. He was telling him it was necessary. There would be no salvation without the forgiveness that God gives. There would be no forgiveness without the spilling of blood. And Jesus knows that he can't escape his role in this. He knows that it must happen. He knows that there isn't another way. He knows that he must follow through. In Luke 9:22, it says, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, the Holy Spirit is really at work in these memories for the gospel writers. And that was important, because before we had a whole Bible, people just had little bits and pieces of what was being shared. And these little bits and pieces that were coming in to them, they didn't have the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and John all tied together with letters of Paul. They got little fragments. And Mark was perhaps earliest of those that was available to them. And they needed to know through the Holy Spirit, the church needed to know that Jesus understood what he was doing. Jesus understood what he must suffer. Jesus understood how it would look all wrong to those who thought that the coming of the Messiah would just be a cakewalk. And the Holy Spirit wanted all to know that he promised he would raise again on that third day. But the problem is, for Jesus, this path to glory goes through the pain of betrayal. This path to glory goes through the pain of betrayal, and it won't be pretty. It won't be sweet. It won't be nice. This is one of those that has been with him for these three and a half years, one that he's shared meals with, that he's taught, that he's walked the roads with, and all of these things is going to betray him, and that is going to be painful for the Son of God, and that is the path that Jesus must walk. It won't be pretty. It won't be petty. It will be important. Matthew 17, 22 to 23. As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised up. But you know what? When your only experience with someone being killed is that they are dead and stay dead, you miss that part about being raised on the third day. But now they start to think about what it means to be betrayed, because they understood betrayal happens between friends or family. Betrayal, you can't be betrayed by someone you don't know. You can't be betrayed by someone you've not given trust to. You get betrayed by someone that you've offered part of yourself to, that you've had relationship to, that you care about, and that you have hopes to be with and hopes to work with. You're betrayed by those who know you best. You're not betrayed by a stranger. A stranger just reports you or arrests you or does you in some other way. But betrayal is a painful relational issue. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31 and 32, it says he was teaching his disciples. He was telling them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise again 3 days later. But the disciples said at first, in Matthew it says they were deeply distressed. In Mark it says, but they did not understand this statement. They were afraid to ask him, what does it really mean? Is it I, Lord? They said at the Last Supper, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Finally came to Judas. Is it I, Lord? And Jesus says, well, you said so. But Jesus knows what his mission is. He's going to go to the cross through the pain of betrayal. But his mission is clear. He knows what he's about. He knows why he's there. He knows what must happen. He knows the path that he must take. And in Mark 10, 33 to 34, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, they'll spit on him, they'll flog him, they'll kill him, and he will rise again after 3 days. Okay, there again. He starts with what they know. He ends with what they don't know. How do you make sense of this? The truth is, they didn't get what Jesus was talking about until the day of the resurrection. In fact, they didn't get it right at first in the morning, most of them. They got it when Jesus showed up later on. In Matthew, it also recounts the same event. While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and said to them, along the way, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised. Same words, virtually, as were in the other gospel, the same words, because Jesus' mission was not changed just because of which writer was writing it down, which one was putting it on paper. Jesus knew his mission. He knew what was happening. His face was toward the cross on this walk to Jerusalem with his disciples in these last days. He knew the path he would take. Every step, he understood the betrayal, the pain that's there. He understood the pain and the abuse of the arrest. He understood the abuse that would happen in the barracks. He understood what it meant to beat a prisoner up because you have control over him and you want to show him that you have all the power. All of these things Jesus knew, and he knew that this was his path. He also knew it would be betrayal from one of the 12. It would be betrayal by the chief priests and those who would condemn him to death. It would be betrayal even by the Roman governor who tried to give him a way out, but ultimately who signed that death warrant. It would be betrayal by all of those who ran away, who rejected him, by Peter who said, I don't even know him. He knew the pain of betrayal was there. He knew the pain of suffering was there. He knew the end was the cross for him. Luke reads just a little more gently in this area. Luke reads that the prophets have already foretold this. This is the work of the prophets. The prophets have already foretold this. In Luke 18:31-33, it's the same beginning as we had in the Matthew passage. He says, "Then he took the 12 aside. He told them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, spit on, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day.'" See, Luke softens the entry to that. The prophets have said this. It's not just Jesus having a death wish. It's not the end of this troop of disciples trying to find what God really wants to do in their lives. Instead, this is the plan of God. This is what the prophets have foretold. This is what must work out. It is the path that Jesus, the God-man, the fully God, fully man, must walk until finally he ends on the cross and he is buried, but then on the third day, rise again. But of course, the apostles didn't get it. It amazes me that over and over in the Gospels, it's honest about this. The apostles didn't get it. They wondered. They were confused. They were afraid to ask him. All of these words come up. The apostles didn't get it. Now, if I was one of those apostles and I was giving my notes for writing down the gospel to whoever was doing it, you know, Matthew was apparently one of those 12. Mark was probably the understudy of Peter. Luke was a companion of Paul. And John, of course, was one of the 12 disciples. And even though they had written these things about themselves, they were bold to say, "We just didn't get it. Not until we understood the resurrection." Luke 18:34 says it clearly. They understood none of these things. The meaning of the sayings was hidden from them. They did not grasp what he said. But after the raising of Lazarus, they started to get maybe a little idea. But before they all got to the upper room for Last Supper, we have Jesus in the Gospel of John facing what would happen to him. Jesus faced what would happen. He was not afraid of it. He wasn't going to back down. He wasn't going to say that death and the grave were easy. Lazarus was 4 days in the grave. That 4 days instead of the 3 of Jesus was simply to show that God's power through Jesus Christ, his Son, would overcome anything. But now Jesus must submit himself into the hand of God to overcome what is going to happen. But Jesus faced what would happen. And in John 12:23, Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is just right after Lazarus was raised. While they're gathering around the table, while Jesus is being anointed by the great gifts of the perfume that is lavished upon him, "She's preparing me for my burial." But Jesus knows it is time. And he's talking to his disciples in 12:27-28 of the Gospel of John. "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour." That's what I came to this hour. That's why I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." It's listed here in a conversation, the prayer that's shown that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane in the other Gospels. "My soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour." In the garden, he prayed diligently. He said, "If there is any other way, take this cup from me. But Lord, not my will, but thine be done." The conversation began here in the Gospel of John in this way. "Father, should you save me? But this is why I came." He knew his mission. The prophets foretold it. The apostles didn't get it. Jesus was facing what would happen. And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. We all must face death, some sooner, some later, but we can share this truth because of who Jesus is. In Jesus, we can know life. That is a truth of the gospel, that the reason we have these stories is what Jesus wants to tell us about the life that what we can have. You go back to the rising of Lazarus, as Martha came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, Jesus knows that all must die until he comes again. And he said to her, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. See, in Jesus and only in Jesus, we can know life that goes past the grave. We can go to life, know the life that he has provided for us into eternity. He is the resurrection. If you are found in Jesus, you are found in the resurrection. You are found in life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live in Christ. And that's how we can face what we have ahead of us. In fact, we find out as we get back to the conversations with the disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane back in John chapter 16, where Jesus is coming up to the end of his time on earth, we find out that Jesus faces the grave with hope. He faces the grave with hope. And we have it here in John 16:16. In a little while you will no longer see me, but again, in a little while you will see me. Now, those are words that were not trite to Jesus. We often say them almost tritely when a friend or a relative has died. I will see you again. I will see you again in heaven. I look forward to seeing you again in heaven. Jesus was telling his disciples, I will die, but I will see you again. You will no longer see me, but then you will. Now, the disciples were still rather confused. They didn't know how to face Jesus about his death. Jesus kept bringing it up. What are you going to say to this guy that has a death wish, that's supposed to take over the throne, that's supposed to be the Messiah, that blasts everybody out of the way? And he says, but I'm going to go. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die. They'll turn me over. They'll do what they can. They'll work every evil upon me they can until finally they drive the nails into my hands and my feet, and I shall be lifted up. But God shall be glorified. And they did not know how to face him about this. John 16:17-18. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he's telling us? In a little while you will not see me. And again, in a little while you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they said, what is this he's saying in a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Well, he's been saying it. He's been teaching it over and over, but they still, you know, what do you do when it makes no sense to what you know? Well, for each of us, we have to come to that path of faith in our own lives where we believe that the resurrection is true. We have to come to that place of faith in our own lives where we know that life is just not about the breathing and then the dying, but life is also about the living in Christ and the resurrection. And it's believing in the resurrection that is the confirmation that we've truly believed in Jesus. That believing that we too shall rise with him. Paul places it as one of the essentials that we should learn in order to be a Christian in Romans chapter 10. That we would not only believe in who Jesus is, but that we would believe that God raised him from the dead. But the disciples just didn't know how to face him about it, didn't know how to get in Jesus' face, how to get their own questions answered at this point. But Jesus helps them face their fears. And in John 16:19, Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while you'll not see me, but then again, in a little while you will see me? Jesus knew that there can They're unknown. They're venturing into the unknown. These were unknown understandings for them, unknown ideas, unknown ways to think. They were venturing into the unknown. When we venture into the unknown, we start to feel lost. We have confusion. Confusion sets us up for fear, and fear sets us up to forget what is good and focus on what is not. Because if you only see the tomb, you only know sorrow. This is why Paul said, but we do not grieve like those who have no hope. If you only see the tomb, you only know the sorrow of separation and the sorrow of death. But Jesus has something more for us to understand. In John 16:20, he's addressing their fears. Truly, I tell you, you will weep, you will mourn, but the world will rejoice. They will think they've won. Satan will think he's got God on a leash. But you'll become sorrowful. But Jesus promises them this, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Why? It's because Jesus wanted them to look past the tomb, wanted them to remember what happened with Lazarus, wanted them to think about even some of the Psalms where David begins to see the reality of a life ever after with God the Father, forever with God. But for most of the Jews, they just didn't have that connection. The Sadducees didn't even believe there was ever going to be any kind of resurrection. The disciples just witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. So the Sadducees were part of those that wanted to get rid of Jesus for raising a dead man from the grave. What kind of blasphemy is this? Instead of accepting that he was truly bringing the power of God into the situation. Jesus wants us, though, to look past the tomb. There is a time for sorrow, but Jesus brings us victory over the grave, and that's the thing we always must remember. There is a time of sorrow. There is a time of loss. There is the remembrance of what went wrong and what is no longer, who we cannot hold anymore, who we cannot talk to anymore, and yet the memory of them is real, and the future hope we have in Christ is also very real. If you only see the tomb, you only know sorrow, but look past the tomb, because Jesus brings victory over the grave. And so Jesus gives hope back, as he tells us to look past the grave. John 16:22. My last passage for today. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. That's on the way between the upper room and the garden. Part of the teaching of Jesus is you will know sorrow because you will see me in the tomb. You will know loss of hopes for this world because you will see me die. You will see my buried. You will see the world rejoicing while you're in hiding. You will have sorrow, but your sorrow will turn to joy. You'll have sorrow now, but I will see you again. The direct promise of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I will see you again, and then your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. That was the fuel that drove these 12 disciples to turn the world on its end. That was the fuel that drove them to face whatever trials they had to face in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that he offers life, that he offers hope, that he offers forgiveness of sin and victory over the grave. All of these things are in Jesus, and the joy that these 11 then and the other witnesses to the resurrection faced could not be taken away, no matter what anyone did to them. Their Lord was more important than anything else, getting out the news that there is hope in Jesus Christ. They were able to look past the grave for their own lives, even as they're inviting us to look past the grave for those we love and for our own lives. That's the hope we have in Jesus. Jesus is talking to you about the resurrection because he wants you to know. This is real. There is hope. He wants you to know that he paid the high price for your salvation. And he wants you to know that in him you can have life. Would you invest yourself in him so fully that nothing else can take away your joy? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonder of your gospel. Thank you for the goodness that you share. Thank you for the love that you cover us with, that was the very reason that Jesus came to be with us. Thank you for the grace that forgives our sin. Thank you for the life that Jesus allows us to enter into. Thank you for the resurrection we share because we are in Jesus. If we are there, Lord, and Father, for those who are not quite there, we pray that you would just open that door for them. You would open their eyes. You would open their hearts. That they would so eagerly search you that you shall be found. We thank you in Jesus' name.